1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, before we get to this, I would just encourage you to think as we begin about this message here. We're going to start with verse 10, and this is a message. This is more than that, a passage of Scripture that we need. Now, all of the passages of Scripture are ones we need. Amen? All right, like Brother Cohan says, that's the Sunday school answer, right? And it's true. But this one is one we need. This one is one we need. We have a great church. I'm very thankful for our church. I often tell people I am spoiled as a pastor in the fact that I am blessed by the opportunity to pastor good people whom I love and care for, and I even like the rest of you. No, I'm teasing. All of you are people that I love and I care for, and you're a privilege to pastor, really, and I mean that. I'm not just saying that. It is. There are certainly discouragements, and there are certainly frustrations. I don't know any ministry who doesn't have those. But by the way, so does your job where you work on Monday through Friday. It's just part of a sin-cursed world. We all have frustrations. So I'm not just trying to flatter you, but I really am blessed. I pastor good people. However, as I mentioned, we live in a sin-cursed world, right? And we are, by nature, we have a sin nature that we deal with. And one of the ways that comes out is what the Corinthian church was rebuked for here. And I want to encourage all of us and challenge all of us, myself included, and every member of our church and even those who are regular attenders, let me encourage all of us to look deeply into the mirror of God's word tonight. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, just to ask ourselves, in any way, am I following the pattern of what the Corinthian church did here in a negative way? Am I a part of this in any way? Is this something that I fall prey to? And if so, I think the Lord will help us. Because as a church, if we want to continue to do well and continue to thrive and continue to go forward, this is an area where we are going to have the Lord help us to overcome the flesh in this area. So with that introduction, the title of the message is A Plea for Unity. A Plea for Unity. And that comes from chapter 1 and verse 10 of 1 Corinthians. We'll read down through verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And let's pray. Lord, would you help us as a church to be unified? Lord, would you use our study here of your word tonight, specifically of these verses that I just read, Lord, to even be an opportunity to take a glance in the mirror and see in our own lives, not the lives of our brethren, but in our own lives where perhaps we have some divisions because of areas where there shouldn't be division, because of pride and because of arrogance and because of kind of a natural desire that we have as humans to break off into particular tribes and groups. Help us, Lord, not to do that, but to be filled with and led by your Holy Spirit. Lord, begin with me. Work through all of us. Help us to love one another as Christ loves us. Lord, would you help us with that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing that we ought to remember is the beginning of 1 Corinthians 1, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that he is thankful and gives thanks in prayer for the people of Corinth and gives thanks for all of the gifts, the spiritual gifts that they have. Do you remember that from last week? And how they had a guarantee of grace that because God had given them his spirit, that they would grow in grace and they would not come behind in any gift. It reminds us of Philippians, where the apostle said to the Philippian church there that he was confident that he who had begun a good work in them would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Very similar words here, that they would have grace for every gift that they need and have everything that they need to serve the Lord. And a good reminder for us that that same grace is available to us, and there's no reason that we should come behind in any gifts because the Holy Spirit dwells within each of us. But before we can really talk about those gifts and experience the blessing of those gifts, we have to deal with this area of disunity and factions within whatever church it might be. And so in verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul, or actually I should say it's verse 10, and maybe into 11 as well, the fact that Paul references that they should be speaking the same thing. And let me say to all of us here that we ought to make sure that we are speaking the same thing. He says to them, "Now I beseech you, brethren." And by the way, that is a call in a tender nature. It's Paul coming almost as a father figure to them and beseeching them. All right, and he says, "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." Now we're going to see here as we look into this that they were not speaking the same thing. Now they may have all sounded Christian, and they may have even had the same doctrine as far as the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, the virgin birth, you know, those kind of things, the Bible being the Word of God. They had the cardinal doctrines down, but they still were not speaking the same thing. You know, it's possible for you and me to look at our doctrinal statement of our church, and before anyone joins our church, we give them a copy of the church constitution and the doctrinal statement of the church, and we ask them, read through these and make sure that you're in agreement with them before you join the church. And so I'm assuming that everyone here has, at least at some point or another, you have read through those things and you are in agreement with us in those doctrinal statements. But do you understand that it's possible to sign off on a doctrinal statement and say that you agree with that doctrinal statement and yet not be speaking the same thing as somebody else in here? That's what was happening to them. We'll find out, we'll look at a little bit later on why they were not speaking the same thing. But he asked them to begin to speak the same thing. Well, how are we going to speak the same thing? What is the way that we can do that? The only way that we can do that is if we all tune to the same channel. And that channel is the Lord Jesus Christ, to use that as an illustration. When our focus is not just on the doctrine that we believe, listen, that's important, and I hope you understand that we are not putting doctrine as if it's not anything important. It is very important. And it does determine where you end up. But that alone will not cause us to speak the same thing. What we need is, yes, the same doctrine, but we also need the same focus of that doctrine. You see, it is possible for us to have the same doctrine, but for one of us to be speaking about Christ and somebody else to be focusing on another area that they think is important. I'll give you some examples here in a little bit. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But he wanted them to speak the same thing. He also wanted them to have the same judgment, that their minds would be on the same page, that they would have the same determinations. And we read Psalm 133 for our scripture reading. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know, that's a beautiful thing. Let's go back there quickly. Turn to Psalm 133. It is a beautiful thing when God's people can dwell together in unity. And Psalm 133 gives us just a little bit of a glimpse as to how we can dwell together in unity. What is it that will unify us? Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious," what's that next word? "Ointment upon the head that ran down the beard." By the way, beards are biblical. All right, there you go. "Even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments." I could say skirts are biblical too, but I won't go there. All right, anyway. But beards we know are. I'm teasing, obviously, with that. But listen, the ointment is the reference used there for unity. What is it that brought unity? What is it that brings unity to you and me? Well, it's the same thing that the ointment was a picture of, and that is the person of the Holy Spirit of God. What will cause you and me to be unified in a church like ours is not just that we all agree to the same doctrinal statement. It is that you and I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what brings unity. Let me take that to another level and say this, husbands and wives, do you need more unity in your marriage? I don't know of a single marriage that couldn't use more. Do you know what will make the difference? The Holy Spirit. Period, end of story. He's the answer for your marriage. It's not just that you go out and have a date night every week, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. I would encourage you to do that if at all possible. It's not just good that you do all these other things and, you know, guys bring her roses home. That's a great idea. I haven't followed that advice much, but it's a great idea. All right? Note to self. Somebody, Abigail, you're my secretary. Take that down. Buy mom roses. All right? But listen, that's not really the answer. What my wife needs more than roses is a Holy Spirit-filled husband. And what I need more than I need, you know, a kiss on the cheek or on the lips when I come home for my wife is a Holy Spirit-filled wife. I'll take the kiss on the lips too, by the way, from her. But I need the Holy Spirit-filled part way more. That's the most important thing. By the way, you know what you need from your pastor is not that he would get better at preaching, although that'd be great, or better at bedside manner, although that would be great. What you need from your pastor more than anything is that he would be Holy Spirit filled. You know what he needs from church members? Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit in all of us. You know what? I don't want to say magically, that's the wrong word. Miraculously will happen for you and me when we're all filled with the Holy Spirit is we'll be speaking the same thing. You know, we might even have slight doctrinal differences, nothing major, obviously, but slight differences of opinion on this doctrine or that doctrine, but when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there'll be unity. Even in a difference of opinion, we'll be unified because we begin to speak the same thing. That's what the reference is here in Psalm 133 when it says it's good and it's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity, and then it automatically says it's like the ointment that went down Aaron's beard. That was a picture of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we need. That's what the Corinthian church needed. Now, by the way, did they have spiritual gifts? Yes. He referenced that in the previous verses. So they had the Holy Spirit. He was there, and he even gifted them, but they weren't necessarily filled with him. They weren't necessarily led by him. That means that you and I could have a church where your pastor is a great orator and the Sunday school teachers are amazing teachers and those who are ushers do their job just superbly and we go on and on, everybody filling their gift and doing their gift really well and yet have disunity because the Holy Spirit's not really in charge. All of those things are possible, but we are encouraged, we are challenged to speak the same thing. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's learn from their example. If they were not speaking the same thing, what were they speaking? What were they speaking? Verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, by the way, may I remind you, what does the Bible tell us? There's one way that contention comes. Pride. That's Proverbs 13:10. You might, if you are in the habit of marking in your Bible, you might right next to that verse or somewhere in the margin, just put Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. There were contentions among them. The only way that could happen is there was pride. And here's what they were speaking, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So here's what they were doing. They were dividing off into factions. They were doing what is so natural to us as human beings. They were dividing themselves up into little tribes of, well, I'm from this person. This is the one that I follow. This is the one that I'm a disciple of. And this is the one that taught me. And those people were, of course, as he mentioned there, that there were some who said that they were of Paul. And they probably thought Paul would really like them because they, you know, kept his name. Others were of Apollos. Now, Apollos, will, if you read about him in the book of Acts, was somebody who was very, from what we can tell, very intelligent and a great speaker. And God used him in a mighty way. And the people tended to want to kind of pit Paul and Apollos against each other. And so there were some who said they were of Paul and others, well, I'm not of Paul, but I'm of Apollos and he's even better. And then there were some who said that they were of Cephas, in other words, that's Peter. And then there were some who just tried to be super spiritual and they said they were of Christ. But apparently, that was just a saying. They weren't really of Christ. That was just a way to faction themselves off and say, we are the really spiritual ones. We don't follow Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, but we follow Christ. Friends, by the way, may I say that here's what they were saying. When they were amongst themselves, they were looking for and focusing on what makes me different from you and what makes me better than you. Rather than getting together in an assembly, and we'll talk about this later, hopefully, focusing on Christ and glorifying Him, as they got together, whether it was out loud, in their mind out loud, or maybe in the recesses of their heart and they didn't even know it, they were looking at one another and saying, I think I've got one up on you because I'm of this group and you're not. And you know that thing, that same thing goes on today. Can I say this and probably make some enemies, not necessarily in our church, but perhaps in other churches, and say Baptists sometimes are some of the worst at this? And I've been a Baptist all my life, and I don't think I'll ever change by God's grace. I'm a Baptist for a reason. I do believe that the Bible leads us to be Baptist. But there are those who take such pride in that name that that becomes what makes them better than others. And by the way, some of them are good friends of mine. But that is their focus. Friends, I want to encourage you that that should not be what we focus on. That should not be what we have our heart and our mind on. Not when we get together to think about how can I position myself in such a way that I am better than you. Do you remember what the Word of God says in Isaiah 40, we looked at this morning, that man is as the grass. What does the grass do? Well, it comes up really quick, it flowers, and then as soon as the sun hits it and there's any kind of heat and dryness at all, it fades quickly. And the Bible says that man is like grass. I'm reminded of a couple of scriptures. Let's keep our place here in 1 Corinthians. Look with me at Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Psalm 49 and verse 12. We should really start with verse 10, where the psalmist says, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish." Man in honor does not abide. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 62. Psalm 62. We referenced this morning, I believe. Verse number 9, "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity." The point to make to you there in verse number 9 is men of high degree are a lie. There is no such thing as men of high degree. And sometimes in our circles, again, we can be looking for a way that we divide ourselves. And perhaps, I hope you're not this way, but perhaps as you go and maybe you're around other Christians or maybe you're around other churches like ours and you have a little bit of pride in your heart because our church is a little different. Maybe we support more missionaries than another church, or our auditorium is more full on a regular basis than other churches, and maybe we have a better music program or this thing or that thing, and you go to some other church, maybe on vacation or whatever, and your heart is lifted up in pride and you begin to think, well, we're better than them. If they would just do things like we do, then they would be like we are. Listen, that's pride. And it's wrong, and it's sin, and it's an abomination. Because man is just grass. There is no such thing as a great man, and that includes you and me. Listen, friends, I want to encourage all of us to not speak like they did, to not look for what separates us from others and makes us better than somebody else. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. By the way, as you're turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, sometimes in circles like ours, we lament the fact that some of the great churches of years gone by have gone away. I saw a video, I referenced this a couple of months ago, I saw a video on YouTube where these people, they're lost people, and they go to abandoned buildings and they record themselves going through these abandoned buildings. And the reason that I saw this one and watched it was Akron Baptist Temple in Akron, Ohio. I can't remember the name of the pastor who was there years ago, but man, he's somebody that many of us would know. And I just saw somebody's testimony, and I apologize here, I'm off the top of my head. I forget who it was, but it was a great man of God, and I saw that he was saved at Akron Baptist Temple. And you know, they went into, and here's this huge building, about as big as First Baptist Hammond, where it's just thousands and thousands and thousands of people can fit in this auditorium. And you know, it's completely abandoned. Roof is caving in. They went into the media room and there's all these cassette tapes and VHS recordings of previous years of messages. And the welcome desk is all shattered and broken. And you know, sometimes we lament that and say, you know, how could it be that a great church like Akron Baptist Temple, or we could go to, what was the church with Tennessee Temple, the college there, the church was, anybody remember? See, we don't. Say it again, Highland Park, thank you. Down in Tennessee, and that church basically doesn't even exist anymore. And the college where I went to is down to just basically nothing. And the church that we went to, which was thousands when my wife and I were there, is now nothing. I mean, just, I think they have less people in attendance than we do. Sometimes we lament that and say, how can that happen? You know, I think God does that on purpose so we can be reminded that we ought not faction ourselves. It's not about what Bible college you went to or what church you're a member of. That's not what we should be speaking. That's not where our focus should be. So he gives them three questions. Back in 1 Corinthians 1, and now let's look at verse number 12, he gives them three questions. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Here's the questions, verse 13. Is Christ divided? That's the first question. And what's the answer? Is Christ divided? No, Christ is not divided. Christ is unified. And why is that significant? Because if you are a believer, then you are in Christ. Amen? That means whether you are a part of our church or some non-denominational church. And by the way, I don't want you to be a member of a non-denominational church. Please don't. But wait a minute. If there's a believer in a non-denominational church where maybe they have a, you know, a drum set up here on the auditorium, and maybe the, you know, they have a praise team with people who aren't dressed the way we would say they should be dressed and all of that, but they are believers in Christ, is Christ divided? Does Christ have a part of him that's just for good, independent, fundamental Baptist, King James, soul-winning standards, set apart, all of that, like you and me? Oh, yeah, absolutely. We got the best part of Christ. And they get kind of the leftovers. No, it's not that way. Christ is not divided. Again, that doesn't mean we throw doctrine out of the door and just forget about it. But let's not be lifted up in pride either. Christ is not divided. He is one. And if we are believers, we are in him. The next question is found in verse number 13 as well. Was Paul crucified for you? What's the answer to that? No, Paul was not crucified for us. And listen, you and I have never met the Apostle Paul, but we could put different people in there. Was Pastor Weiss crucified for you? No. Or Pastor so-and-so, whoever it was that led you to the Lord or you got grounded in, was that individual crucified for you? No. Was your Bible college president crucified for you? Or whatever it might be, the founder of some segment of Christianity, were they crucified? No. Jesus and him alone, he was crucified. In other words, he should be our focus. And then the third question is, were you baptized in the name of Paul? And that's an important one. And the obvious answer should be what? No. But can I say, sadly, sometimes the answer is yes. Now, it shouldn't be that way, and all correct baptism is not baptism in the name of Paul or in the name of whatever. But you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we are baptizing in our own name. When we have someone who submits to believer's baptism and they are in that baptismal area right behind me here, and I baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost, here's what that means. That means that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have given to this church, and I as the pastor am a representative of the church, the authority to baptize. But not the authority to baptize in the name of our church, but rather the authority to baptize in his name. We are simply his acting representatives. And as those people are being baptized in Jesus' name, what they are submitting to is the authority of Jesus Christ. And is there a point to which, in some ways, they are submitting to the doctrines of the local church? Absolutely, that is very true. They are, along with that, saying, I believe Madison Baptist Church is representing Jesus Christ and his word. Absolutely, but it's still all pointing to Christ. You and I need to be careful that in all ministry that we do, we are pointing men and women to Christ. And you might say, or I might say, or some other preacher might say, but Pastor, if we do that, isn't it possible that they would go astray? I mean, if we don't get them to focus on Madison Baptist Church and our way of thinking, isn't it possible that they could go astray? And the answer is yes. But that's not my concern. My concern is to point them to Christ, to commit them to him, to teach them to walk with him, and it's up to God to keep them. It's like parenting. If my children, three out of my five children are now adults, which is really hard to believe, but my adult children, I have raised them in my home, I've taught them the right things, but there comes a time where I have to let them go and say, okay, I sure hope they caught what I wanted them to catch, and I hope they ignored the things where I failed. And it's up to them. Listen, it's the same with us and believers. It's not our job to make sure everyone does everything they're supposed to do. We're to point them to Christ and let him be the leader. So those are the three questions that he gives them. And then here's how he closes it. After he asked those three questions, he reminds them in verses 14 through 17 that he did not baptize most of those people. There were just a couple, and he was glad that he had not baptized, lest someone would say that he had baptized in his own name. And he references, listen, that Christ did not send him to baptize. By the way, does that mean that Paul never baptized? No, the scripture itself, the text, tells us he did baptize. So when he says that Christ didn't send him to baptize, that doesn't mean he never did it. That means that wasn't his main focus. That wasn't what he was there to do. He was there to preach and teach the gospel. And then when believers were made, then he might baptize them or somebody else might baptize them, but his job was to preach the gospel. Now, let's bring it all now to you and me. We ought to be speaking the same thing. We got to be careful that we're not speaking about what differentiates us and makes us better than somebody else. And we need to remember that Christ is not divided. No one except Christ was crucified for us. and the baptism and whatever ministry we do should be in Jesus' name. But now let's make some applications from other scriptures to you and me. Are you ready to turn in your Bible? Good. Here we go. Ready? Romans chapter number 12. Let's look at some other scriptures that remind us of the importance of and how to keep unity. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. The first thing that I would point out to you is if you and I are going to be of the same mind, if we're going to speak the same thing, we have to condescend to men of low estate. Here's what that references. When you come into the local church, rather than dividing yourself off into a faction of people who are like you, find the person in the church that no one else wants to necessarily be associated with and go minister to them. That'll keep you from being lifted up in pride and being a part of a faction. And I want to encourage you, all of us should do that, every one of us. And our natural tendency is we come in to church and we just kind of cordon ourselves off with the people who are like us. And Madison Baptist Church is, I would say, probably better than most churches at not doing that. But friends, I still see it. We just kind of have our little groups, and these are the people I enjoy being with. And I get it. Believe me, I'm a human being like you are. But let's look for that person who needs somebody and condescend to men of low estate and minister to others. That will keep us from being prideful and keep us from being divided. Look with me at Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Romans 15 and verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little nugget of a clue there into how you and I can speak the same thing. We can do so when we are seeking to glorify God. Not seeking to glorify ourselves, but seeking to glorify God. Right? In other words, honestly, here, let me just give you an example from a preacher's perspective. We are a King James only church. And we're always going to be that way, okay? That's the way we ought to be. There's a reason why, and I've gone through that recently. But sometimes one of the things as a preacher, when I go in with other preachers, and I know that there are some there who maybe are King James, they use it, but they don't have the same conviction on it that I do, is my tendency is I want to straighten them out. And they need straightening out, by the way. But wait a minute. There may be a time and a place to straighten them out, but only in a certain context. And a lot of times, if I'm honest with you, my motive is not so that God is glorified. My motive is because I've got this handled and I wish you would have this handled. I mean, come on, buddy, get with the program. Let me straighten you out here because I'm straight on this. You need to be straight too. And my motive, if it's to glorify God and that brother is a friend and we have a close relationship, and I can help him to glorify God through that doctrine that I hold to be important, listen, then that's fine. But my goal ought to be to glorify God. So whenever I go into a group of preachers or a group of Christians, is my goal to speak much about God and lift up and exalt God and his goodness and his greatness? If it will be, that will cause us to be unified. Look with me, if you would, at Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Ouch. There is a time to avoid people. That doesn't sound very Christian, does it? But it's biblical. When there are people who their whole goal is to cause divisions, and wherever they go, they get in a strife and they are prideful and all the things that we've been talking about, then you and I should mark them and avoid them. Stay away from those people. They will affect you. And may I say, when you're on YouTube and when you're on the internet and you're listening to different preachers or whatever, and you find someone who is that way, who all they ever know to do is not exalt Christ, but rather to point out how everyone else is a compromiser, mark them and avoid them. Okay? Ephesians chapter number 4, and there are lots of those on the internet, by the way. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, it is work. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The thing that we can learn from Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 7 is this, to focus on the fact that Christ is not divided. There's one body. There's one faith. And by the way, there's one baptism. And that's not talking about the physical water baptism in a tank behind me. That's talking about when we believe in Christ, we are baptized into Christ. That's the one baptism. And you don't get baptized into Christ one way when you're a Baptist and baptized into Christ another way when you're non-denominational. It is baptized into Christ. There's one baptism. Focus on that. Remember that. And that will help. Look at the same chapter, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This one probably hits home a little bit more for you and me, because we don't have too much of that. You know, again, people who don't believe like us in our church or anything like that, most of us agree on most of the major doctrines. But here's where we probably would have a bigger struggle in this, is we all have been hurt by someone else in church. And God calls on us to be tenderhearted and just, listen, forgive. Let it go. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God just forgave us because of Christ. We should do the same. Because of Christ, just forgive. And I'll be honest with you, God probably has to work on me on this a little bit, but I don't have a whole lot of time for people who say, well, I was hurt in church, therefore such and such, you know, I can't go or whatever, I can't be a part of that church because I've been hurt. Listen, you haven't got a clue what you're talking about. I've been hurt in church, probably more than most. But I'm serving Christ. And I'm not your example. I don't want to lift myself up as if I've done it all right and I haven't. But listen, so what? Welcome to the ministry. I don't know anybody who seeks to serve God who hasn't been hurt, lied about, talked bad about, you know, whatever else by other people who claim to be Christians. I don't know of anybody who's in trying to serve the Lord and hasn't had that happen. It's part of it. We got to move on. If that's all it takes to get you, then Satan's got an easy target for you. So you got to forgive, and that will help give unity. And believe me, when you do, God will give you the grace to do so. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1 and verse 27. We're almost done here. We'll give just a couple more verses. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Another way that you and I can be unified is that everybody gets in the battle together. You know what? The people that you will be closest to are the people that you're in the battle with. It's amazing to me, people who, and I'm just using this ministry as an example, people who are involved in street ministry on a regular basis have a natural affinity to the others who are involved in street ministry because they're in the battle together, and you just feel drawn to those people. You know what it's like to be in the trenches. People who are in nursing home together, you naturally, you have an affinity there, or Listen, ladies in the nursery, you want to talk about being in the trenches together. Now that's a ministry. All the people are like who are involved are like, yes, Pastor, you have no idea. Shell shock, right? PTSD. But listen, when you serve in the nursery together, you just get an affinity. Why? Because you're there. You're striving together for the hope of the gospel. When we are all in the yoke together and we're serving together, there's a natural... Listen, the person next to you might be smelly, but you don't care. You're in the foxhole together, and you're just glad that somebody else is pointing a gun in the same direction you're pointing a gun. And that's the way it is in the cause of Christ. Somebody might, you know, do wrong or not have everything right, but if we're trying for the same cause, it's amazing how we are able to forgive one another. And that's something we need to focus on. Chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4 of Philippians. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm assuming you know the rest of it. That, listen, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So a way that we can be unified is to have Christ's mind. I'm just going to humble myself, and I'm here to serve. James chapter 3, two more verses that we'll look at. James 3. Hang with me. James chapter number 3. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. How can that help us? Very simply, when those thoughts of division come up in your heart, and maybe you're filled with a little bit of pride of what makes you better than or different than somebody else, remember this, that thought did not come from the Holy Spirit. Recognize the source. That is earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. That means it comes from the sin nature within us, or Satan himself, perhaps. But the Holy Spirit is not leading you to feel superior to some other Christian. And it helps me to remember that that's Satan. And I don't want to follow that. One more, 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Verse 9, 1 Peter 3, 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. When someone does wrong, return to them a blessing. When they do wrong to you, when they are contrary to you, when they want to have a division, listen, give them a blessing. One of the greatest pieces of advice I ever heard from a preacher is when you have somebody maybe that you are struggling to forgive, or maybe there's a difference between you, listen, send them a gift. And send them a gift, by the way, that costs you something. You know what you'll find? Your heart is turned toward them in a good way. And I would encourage all of us, return a blessing to others. Let's even think in the church and think about who can I be a blessing to? Who can I reach out to? Who can I befriend? Who can I minister to? Who can I reach out and make a difference in their life so that there's not divisions between us and factions? So that we can be unified for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message that you gave us through your word. And I do pray, Lord, that you would show us these things and reveal these things to us and teach us these things. Lord, would you help us to be unified? Lord, only you can do it. And I pray that you'd help me begin with this man right behind the pulpit here. And Lord, humble me. Forgive me for the pride oftentimes that fills my heart that causes me to think of myself more highly than I ought to think. And Lord, help me to humble myself before you and humble myself before people and serve them and love them as you would and did and do. Lord, I ask that you would do that. I ask that you do that then for all of us as church members. Now, Lord, work in this invitation in a powerful, mighty, glorious way for the honor and glory of our Savior. Lord, would you use this invitation in Jesus' name? Amen.